Our gospel lesson comes from Luke 15, 25 through 31. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him." My son, the father said, "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks.
Very much. Well, here we are, week four. We only have one more week in the prodigal God. Some of you have already read the book. Some of you haven't and just followed along on Sundays. This has been an interesting journey. And after every Sunday, someone has said, "My gosh, I didn't know all of this was just in that parable that we learned a long time ago called the prodigal son. And that there's more to this than meets the eye." Well, there really is. And next week we're going to the banquet. And that will be the conclusion of the prodigal God. And it'll also be a day of banquet for us. Dustin Breeze really had a great time to do commitment Sunday, didn't he, for the stewardship campaign. He arrived here at the first service this morning, and we had about 40 at the first service and 30 or so at the second service. And here we are, 185 at the third service. I can't count either, so that's a... And so he said, "Gosh, you know, here I did all this work, and this is what happens." I said, "That's the way God works in our lives. You can't expect every day to be filled with sunshine, and snow is good. Without it, we would be in great problems in Colorado, and so would the rest of the United States that receives Colorado water. So it's good to be here, and it's good to celebrate life with you as we journey today to take a look at who indeed is the third son. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God. It's a wonderful day to celebrate life, to be in your presence, to rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ ever with us. So guide us as we study your holy word again today. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, I left about 7 o'clock this morning to get here, and I didn't even have sugar before I arrived at the first service. It was a pretty harrowing experience for congregation and me. You know, it was like, "Hi, how you doing?" You know, just one of those kinds. So in between the services, I've managed to get enough sugar to rally me for at least another hour and a half or so to make up for what I lost at the first hour. So I am ready to go, and I hope you are. No, I didn't mean go home. Sit down. Well, during the last 3 weeks, we focused on parables, three parables Jesus gave to the wonderful folks we know as the tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees and the learned folks of the law, and all who gathered around him. And the first parable, just sort of running over these again quickly so we understand where we are today. First parable is called the parable of the lost sheep. And this is where the shepherd is tending a flock of 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray. If we had that same flock of sheep, we might say, you know, 99 sheep is sure a lot better than 100. I mean, you know, if we can't have that one, so that's fine. I don't know we should spend all the time looking for that one sheep. And by the way, if it was here in Colorado, the coyote would have probably gotten it anyway. So we'll just write that one off. But not in the parable. The shepherd says, you know, the 99 are great, but I want that other one back. And so he goes and spends all of his time looking for that one lost sheep. And when he finally finds the sheep, puts it over his shoulders and comes back home, wow, he is in hog heaven. Not literally, but just elated with what he found out. You know, he found a sheep. He brought him back home. All the flock is now together. It's a time to bring in the neighbors and rejoice and have a party. And that's what they did. In the second parable, the parable of the lost coin, the woman had 10 silver coins in the house and she lost one of them. This is probably a dowry. It was probably coins collected for the marriage and for building a home life. And losing one of those coins would have been meaning 1/10 of all she had. So she had to search for it. And she searched and she searched and she finally found it. And when she found it, what did she do? She said, "This is so great. Let's just bring in all the neighbors and let's have a party." So you see, at least for the first two, there's really a great party to be held and to be had, and everyone participated. Well, in the third parable, we see the last number of weeks we've been studying the parable of the two lost sons, or the prodigal son, or the prodigal God. And indeed, the younger brother goes, and he comes back home, and there are gifts to be given to him, and there's the fatted calf to be butchered for him, and there's a great party, and they all come together, and it's just a wonderful celebration. There's one big difference between the first two parables and the last one. You know what it is? It's something very, very simple. The big difference is that when we hear about the plight of the younger son, we expect that somebody would have been sent out to search for him. And no one was. No one was sent out to search for the younger son. Oh, we had the big party. Gifts were given at the end. Everybody gathered together. But no one had searched for the younger son at all. No one. And it's startling. And Jesus meant it to be. He meant it to be, because in the first century, this would not be the way things would be done. Not when you have an elder son in the family. He inherited 2/3 of everything. And what did the dad say? "Everything I have is going to be yours. It's yours. I realize my younger son's gone. Everything else is yours." So the older son should have had the responsibility to go out and the courage to go out and the sense of duty to go out and look for his brother. But he didn't do anything. He stayed at home and watched videos. Well, I don't think he really did that. They only had black and white TV in those days. I mean, it was not only his responsibility to his family, but it was responsibility to the community as well, to keep the family standing within the community. So he had a tremendous obligation, and he let the family down and he let the community down. He should have said, Dad, I know my brother is a fool. He's been gone. I don't know why he left. I don't know where he's gone. I don't know what he's doing. But the one thing you can count on, Dad, is that I'm going to be there looking for him. I'll go out there and I'll find him. I'll do everything I can to find him. And whatever problems I incur, I'll pay out of my inheritance. I will pay for it. I will go look for him. It's the least I can do. But instead, the old brother is what? He's furious. Instead of being elated at the possibility of serving Dad and serving the family and looking for his younger brother, he's furious about the whole thing. Well, and you almost can hear him whining. You know many whiners? Why? I don't understand. You never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And what have you done? You've given him a fatted calf. That's just like saying, boy, oh boy. I was just looking for a little piece of chicken. And you gave my brother tenderloin of beef. You wouldn't do anything for me. You did everything for him. The older brother did not live up to his responsibility at all. I love a true story that Edmund Crowley tells of a young man who was a U.S. soldier missing in action during the Vietnam War. another war for another day at another point in time. When the family received no word of him officially through the normal channels, the older son in the family decided he would take it upon himself to go look for his brother. And he flew to Vietnam. And risking his own life, he searched the jungles and the battlefields, the cities and the towns, the communities all around in search for his brother. Wherever there was a nook or a cranny to go, he was there searching for his brother. And it is said, according to the story, that despite the danger, he was never hurt in any way, shape, or form. And the question was, why? And the answer was, because those on both sides had heard of his dedication and respected his quest for his brother. That's what the older brother in our parable should have done. That's all he had to do. All he had to do is live up to a responsibility to his family, to his younger brother, and to himself. That's all he had to do. And he didn't do it. The older brother in the parable could have been the big brother, but he wasn't. He made no attempt to leave home. He made no attempt to stray from the norm of his life, from the pattern in which he lived. Made no attempt at all to look for him anywhere, at any place, at any time. If you want to find my brother, go find him yourself. The younger brother, on the other hand, received free and unconditional forgiveness. Ah, here he comes. Oh my golly, I've waited for this day. Have you ever had that experience in your life when somebody's come home? Boy, there's stories like that all over the world. And even when you're going away for a short period of time, I remember when I was on a remote assignment to Turkey and come home after 8 months. My golly, what a homecoming. I mean, everyone was happy to see me. It was nice for a change. Everyone was happy to see me. It was a great time to be together. Well, it was wonderful to have the young son coming home. Oh, isn't it great, dear? He's home. Isn't it great, Bill? Bill? We're gonna have a party. I want you to, my best robe, bring it out. Bring it out to him and let's put it on him. I know he's dressed in rags and he looks filthy, but put the robe on him anyway. He deserves it. He's home. And the ring, a signet ring probably, that ring that's used to stamp contracts and relationships with business that may be going on in the community. Give it to him. And the fatted calf, we are going to have steaks and baked potatoes, tossed salad and hot apple pie, because my son who is lost is found and he's come home. But forgiveness always comes at the cost of the one granting the forgiveness. Whenever you say that, when you forgive, you bear the cost of what that means. And so, who inherited all the dad's money? The older brother. Who was going to inherit the responsibility for the forgiveness that the father gave the younger son? The older son. It was going to come out of his account. It was going to come out of his money. It was going to come out of his inheritance. And the recalcitrant, resistant, self-righteous older brother said, nothing doing. Nothing doing. I'm not paying a red cent for this son of yours. And he didn't. Recently, I was reading from John Maxwell's book. I don't know if you know the name. Wonderful author, speaker. Be All You Can Be. And in reading a chapter called The Formula for Success, Maxwell says this: you will never succeed beyond the purpose to which you are willing to surrender. You like that? I really got caught up in that particular phrase. You will never succeed beyond the purpose to which you are willing to surrender. And the words which followed were really intriguing. He said this: the secret of the surrendering life is giving God the first part of every day, the first day of every week, the first portion of your income, the first consideration in your every decision, and the first place in your life. When we surrender to Him, when we have a power that really caps off the formula for success, surrender is what brings power. We fight for power and we lose it. We surrender and we find it. We fight for power, we lose it. We surrender and we find it. Now, that was the problem with the older brother. He was too busy fighting for power and position and totally wrapped up in himself that he would not surrender anything for his younger brother. And hence, 2,000 years later, we look upon him with great disdain. And all he had to do was surrender. And we would hold him in high esteem today. Oh, that we would have a true older brother, another brother, a third brother, who if we go astray or run away, wouldn't hold anything against us, wouldn't hold a grudge, wouldn't ignore us or disclaim us, an older brother, another brother, who will seek us and bring us back home, whatever the cost, whatever the cost. I want a third brother. I need another brother just like that, who would give everything he had for that younger brother to find him and to bring him home. Think of the kind of older brother we need. One who wouldn't just go to a far country, but one who is willing to travel from heaven to earth in order to find the one who is lost. We need a brother who will not just open his wallet for us, but who will pour out his life for us in our need. One who would pay with his life, if necessary, to bring someone back to the family. That's the kind of brother we need. And the brother we're looking for is the one that Jesus alludes to in the parable. It's the third brother. It's the one that isn't mentioned, but the one we want. And Jesus is the brother. Jesus is the one. He's telling that to the Pharisees and to the highly respected of the law. You're looking for one. You're looking for a brother who will help save the lost. And the brother is right in your midst. The brother is right with you. His name is Jesus. And he is willing to empty himself of everything he has for us. We have a robe to wear. Ah, the finest robe ever. And he was stripped naked to give everything he had for us. Ah, we have a feast. Ah, and it is the finest feast ever. And oh, I love it. I love it this time of the year. A feast of roast turkey and stuffing and giblet gravy and pumpkin pie. And giblet gravy and pumpkin pie. And Jesus had a cup. This is my blood shed for you. And we have sandals. And he had nails. And Jesus paid the price that the older brother never would pay. Reflect for a moment, if you will, on the other brother. The diadem of pain which sliced your gentle face, 3 spikes piercing flesh and wood to hold you in your place. The need for blood. I understand your sacrifice I embrace, but the bitter sponge, the cutting spear, the spit upon your face, did it have to be a cross? Did not a kinder death exist than 6 hours hanging between life and death, all spurred by a betrayer's kiss? Oh, Father, you pose, heart stilled at what could be. I'm sorry to ask, but I long to know. Did you do this for me? Did you do this for me? And as you eye the gifts that lay before you today, the robe and the ring and the sandals, pause and listen for just a moment. And perhaps from the past, from the eons of time, from those words even close at hand, we can hear the response. I did it. I did it just for you. Amen.